Amen. Indeed. Well, Mark's gospel begins with the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. First 7 or 8 chapters are all about who he is. Then the last half is about what he's going to do, and culminating beautifully in a Gentile, a Roman centurion, saying, truly, surely this man was the Son of God. And I want us to think a little bit tonight about those three words, it is finished, that Jesus said on the cross. My title, the word conquers. We had on Friday the word forgives, this morning the word saves, and tonight the word conquers. Jesus' death, just a few things about Jesus' death. Obvious things. It was a real death. He died like a man. Remember on Friday how he refused to exercise his divine right as he was on the cross and had to ask his Father to forgive them, whereas he could have done it hundreds of times when he was on earth. He chose, when he is representing me on the cross, lifted up from the earth, somehow he is not in a place of authority anymore. So he dies as a real man. It was a normal death. He died like humans die. The normal physical process of dying. And yet his death was abnormal. The wages of sin is death. He had no sin. You know that verse we teach the kids, 2 Corinthians 5, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Well, God made him who had no sin. So death had no claim on him. So it was an abnormal death. Even though it was normal, it was abnormal. The prince of this world is coming, Jesus said, on his last night on earth. He's coming. The devil, the prince of this world, the prince of the power of the air, he's coming. But he got nothing on me, said Jesus. Loads on you, loads on me. Nothing in me, said Jesus, nothing on me. Even Pilate, hardly a mate of Jesus's, could find no fault in him. I was thinking this week about certain Christians that I know well and love. And even though I know them and love them and thank God for them, I see glaring weaknesses, faults in them, huge faults. But regarding Christ, Pilate, who certainly didn't love Jesus, could say, I don't find any fault in this man. There are people I love and I see their faults. Isn't that an astonishing thing that even Pilate could say, I find no fault in this man? Then something else about Jesus' death. It was a planned death before the foundation of the world. Somebody wrote this. It's fascinating, I think. Well, you know, you could debate it and argue with the ums and, you know, the ins and outs of it, but he said this: had not Christ, in the reckoning of God, been slain before the creation of the world, every Old Testament person would have gone straight into the pit the moment they sinned. It's fascinating, don't you think? That thought alone is mind-blowing. Had not Christ been slain before the foundation of the world, then all those who sinned, there was no provision for them at that moment, was there? Then Jesus' death was strange. He laid down his life. Nobody else has ever done that. Nobody else can do that. He was not helpless, even though his feet and hands were nailed. He was not helpless in the face of extreme torture. He was not powerless in the hands of his enemies. We see this point as he consciously fulfilled Scripture by saying, I thirst. It was prophecy fulfilled. He deliberately says that. Then we see twice he calls out in a loud voice. His life is not ebbing away. If you ever, you know, are at the bedside of somebody who is dying, sometimes you just see the sheer exhaustion. They can't speak. I remember visiting a Christian in Tyolwyn there, and he couldn't speak. He couldn't move. All he could do is flicker his finger. His Bible was open on the bed, and he couldn't reach it. He was just trying to point with his index finger. But not Jesus. He cries out in a loud voice. He's totally in control. He's still calling the shots. You know, the Scripture records for a reason that having deliberately, triumphantly shouted, it is finished, he decided to bow his head. Now, obviously, up till then, his head wasn't bowed then. You can't bow your head if it's already bowed, can you? He wasn't slumped like sometimes you see these poor dabs who've been shot, and as they, you know, their head falls and their life just ebbs away. But Jesus is not like that. He chooses to bow his head. He chooses to give his Father his Spirit. He chooses to do it. So up to that moment, obviously, when he declares it's finished, up to that moment, his head has been erect, upright. He's still calling the shots. He's still clued in on everything that's happened. He's still totally in control of his faculties. No wonder when the soldiers come, it's a surprise to them that he's dead. Because the whole point of the crucifixion was that he was in a horrendous spectacle of torture. People would hang there for sometimes 3 days. How was Jesus dead after 6 hours, perhaps? How was that then? They had to smash the legs of the others. There was no chance of the others being dead. How was that then? Because Jesus laid down his life. The word conquers. He lays down his life. Now just think of something that Jesus had gone through up to that point. Gethsemane. Sweating drops of blood. Some years ago, some of you know, I went to see with Hayden the Mel Gibson's film, The Passion. And I've got to be honest, the scene in Gethsemane, I've never forgotten. It was so powerful. The temptation of the devil comes to Christ. And, you know, I just couldn't help seeing myself as the devil comes and basically is saying to Jesus, you know, those, are they worth it? Am I worth it? You know, are you worth it? Those people in Town Hill, you know, in 2015, are they worth going through this? Or 2016, whatever we are. So there's Gethsemane. Then he's before Caiaphas. He's before Pilate. He's before Herod. He's back to Pilate. He's deprived of sleep. There's the mocking, the whipping, the lugging the crossbar to Calvary. Nailed to a tree, taunted. If you are the Son of God, come down. That'll clinch it. Come down, show us then. All that. Then the cloud that hid his Father's face from him. As he called out, my God, why have you forsaken me? You know I've mentioned before that cartoon that I saw many years ago in black and white, the Lion, Witch and the Wardrobe in cartoon. When Jesus goes into the compound of the demons and the devil, and he allows them to pounce on him and tear him apart. He's still in control. They don't overpower him. He chooses to lay down his life. But here on the cross in John 19, men and Satan have done their worst. The cup of the curse has been drunk to its dregs. God's wrath has been satisfied, and he can announce triumphantly, it is finished. The head that once was crowned with thorns is crowned with glory now. Amen. Amen. The order that things happened, the seven sayings, this is what scholars tend to think. Father, forgive them. You shall be with me in paradise, with the two we've looked at so far. Woman, behold your son, and so on. My God, why have you forsaken me? I thirst. It is finished. And the only one who was left after having triumphantly announced it's finished is for him to bow his head and say, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. He was laying down his life. It was finished. What was finished? Well, the whole work of atonement. He'd done it. The work, as Anne mentioned this morning, his Father gave him to do, the whole purpose of him coming. He'd done it, completed it, crossed every T, dotted every I, totally finished. Do you remember in Gethsemane, as he sweat drops of blood, there were legions of angels at the ready, fully armed, on standby. All he had to do was say the word and they'd come in a flash. But it wasn't their battle. It was his battle as a man. And he triumphs and says, it is finished. The deal is done. Remember when I was a student in Swansea, maybe 1971, something like that, there was an Elvis song in the charts. And one of the lines was, and all my trials will soon be over. When Jesus shouted, it is finished, he'd obtained eternal redemption for me and for you, if you're his. You think of the devil down the centuries doing everything, as Anne mentioned this morning, trying to stop the promised Messiah, trying to make him sin, trying to stop him through Pharaoh killing all the baby boys, through Haman in the book of Esther, let's wipe up all the Jews. Through Herod, let's murder all the boys in Bethlehem. Oh, the devil had tried. And I wonder, was Satan more than a bit puzzled that Jesus laid down his life? The demons and the men couldn't kill him. You know, I remember this sermon for years and years and years now, when a guy was preaching and he announced then that when Jesus died, all the party began in the courts of hell, and all the demons were having a tremendous time, get the jukebox on, and we're all having a debauch time, because at last Jesus is dead. And then on the third day, on the Sunday morning, somebody walking in, pulling the plug out of the jukebox and saying, forget the party. Why? It's Jesus. What about him? He's alive. He's alive forevermore. He's back. You know, you think now, crucifixion was a Roman instrument of torture. And execution, but torture. Typically, after the poor person being crucified, would have to lug this cross piece. They'd be a prepared vertical, maybe a tree, or they'd slotted some vertical pole in. The charge would be written above why the person was being crucified. If you remember, in Pilate's case, he hadn't written, Jesus said he was the Son of God. Claimed, he said, Jesus, the Son of God. And remember, though, the Jews said, hang on now, put down, he said he was. And Pilate refuses. What I've written, he said. I can't be bothered to change it. King of the Jews. The person crucified would be naked. They'd be naked. Feet would be on a tiny little support, which was nailed to the vertical piece. Not as a gesture of mercy, but so it would prolong the agony, so that they could force themselves up and open the diaphragm so they could suffocate much more slowly, so they could gasp for breath. That was the whole point. It was to prolong the misery, so they could stave off suffocation for a little bit longer, and so the crowds could enjoy it, in inverted commas, and so that whoever was in charge of the crucifixion could savor the fact that these people were now a spectacle, and we're going to warn anybody else not to transgress. But the Bible records that Jesus was making a public spectacle of the demons. That's what he was doing. He was triumphing over principalities and powers by the cross. The word conquers. Death, the last enemy of every person, could not hold him. Oh, he died, but death couldn't hold him. You know, the old Welsh preacher years ago, I've loved this illustration for 20-odd years of, you know, in the courtroom, and death trying to hold Jesus, and the judge saying, well, charge him. What charge has he got against him? We haven't got any against him. We're trying to hold him, but he got nothing on him. You've got to let him go. You've got nothing on him, because death, the wages of sin is death. There's no sin there, and so Jesus is alive. But it was finished on the cross. He conquered Satan, he conquered death, he conquered hell. Has he conquered you? This is the thing, isn't it? Has he conquered you? In Isaiah 59, the Lord looked and was displeased. He saw the unfairness, the injustice. What must he think when he looks down? The Lord looked and was displeased. He saw there was no one. No one he can trust. Can you be trusted? You can't. Can I be trusted? No. Can any of us be trusted? Some of us have let each other down. We certainly have let God down 1,000,000,000 times. He looked, he was displeased, he saw there was no one, so his own arm worked salvation. He came himself. Are you in this at all? Are you in this? See, there's no salvation for nodding in agreement. You'd all agree probably tonight. You all agree. There's no salvation for agreeing. Scripture records it is possible to receive the gospel in word only. No effect on your life. Word only. No conviction, no repentance, not forgiven, not justified, not saved, just a nod of agreement. Now I have to ask you, is that what you got? Terry, will you wake up, please? This is important. Richard Baxter, the Puritan, said this, what am I? Talking to the Lord. What am I that you should take me from the dunghill to enjoy your sweet and sacred truth? Are you aware you were once on the dunghill? And that's where you belonged. And that's where you still belong. But has he taken you from there to enjoy his sweet and sacred truth? Isaiah 61. He has clothed me with garments of salvation. Has he indeed? Has he really done that for you? Listen to Tozer. Criticizing the cheap, artificial, synthetic gospel of the times, and it's got worse by today. Listen to Tozer. Among the plastic saints of our times, Jesus has to do all the dying. Oh, we want to be saved, and all we want is to hear another sermon about his dying on the cross. No cross for us. No dethronement for us. We remain kings within our little kingdom of man-soul. Is that you? Oh, yeah, Jesus died on the cross. That's all right then. You've prayed a quick prayer. You've got a Bible. You come to the midweek meeting. But actually, you were still on the throne of your life. You know, Tozer, I remember stopping the car on Cockett Road when I heard him on tape saying this. Oh, we say regularly, thank you, Lord, for answering my prayers so that I can be a better king of my little life. Whereas we should be saying, Lord, forgive me for ever getting my dirty fingerprints anywhere near your throne. Where are you tonight? I remember a preacher saying a while ago now, he was looking back over a long ministry. He said, you know, I wasted 35 years chasing after church members who probably weren't saved at all. You saved? It's a big thing. That Pentecostal guy that I met, passed out many years ago now, I met him on a Sunday night, never met him before. One of the questions he asked was, how can I fire up the church members? Well, they've got to be saved. Same power that conquered the grave lives in me. Did you sing it? Is it true? Same power. I remember saying to him, they need to be saved. He said, oh, they are saved, they're just not very committed. Can that be? If he said it's finished and you believe that, how can you not be committed? Same power that conquered the grave lives in you. I have to say, for some of you, it doesn't show. How can you stay as you are then and still insist that you're a Christian when you seem to be powerless? When the fact that it's finished has virtually zero effect on you? Has Jesus conquered you? Has he? Did he shout, it is finished? Was he looking down the corridors of history towards people like you? Was he actually looking at you when he said, it's finished now? All your trials are over. I've done it for you. In Isaiah 65, the Lord speaking says, I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. I just couldn't help thinking, well, there we are. I'm right in there. I reveal myself to those who didn't ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. I was thinking of some of you who were anticipating who would be here. Some of you were light years away from God. Light years away from God. You weren't remotely interested. And somehow, he drew you. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Some of you were nice, moral, churchgoers, you sat in church, you were bored, and you were boring, and suddenly he opened your eyes. Didn't he? And you knew at last, after years of sitting in church, more or less numb, now you knew it is finished. What a savior, didn't you? But is there somebody tonight? You're in Isaiah 65, where the Lord says, all day long, for years, all day long, I've held up my hands to an obstinate people. Now, where are you in all this tonight? Where are you? Is it finished? Is he alive? Is the same power that conquered the grave in you? If you're not sure, then just fall at his feet and cry out to him and keep crying until you know. And for those of you who say tonight, yes, I am saved, well, come on then. There's more, we sang, didn't we? There is more, much more than we could ever imagine. but it's only in Christ Jesus. Let's just pray and then we'll sing. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you're alive forevermore. Thank you, now you're taking our feeble attempts at praise and worship and prayer, and you're cleaning them up at the right hand of your heavenly Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you're reigning tonight without a rival. Oh, Lord, reign in us. Come and reign in us. If we're not saved, Lord, some of us are trying and just seem to be getting nowhere. Lord, save us. Save us, Lord. Fill us with your Spirit. Fill us, Lord, so that we would change and be living such different lives. Thank you again for your mercy. What a great Savior you are. Amen. Amen. Well, let's sing.